13. Hear then the word of God. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. This far the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Let's ask his blessing upon it and upon us as we approach his word. Let's pray together. Father, once again we come to you with whom we have to do. We praise you for the gift of your word. We bless your name. Father, we bless your name for the giving of your only begotten Son, our Lord. May you be pleased to cause us to see him, to know him more intimately, to be conformed to his image. Call us, Lord. Strengthen us by your word and spirit. We ask this in the name of him who loved us and gave himself for us, yea, and rose again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to, as an introduction, I want to give you two fair warnings about this text, or at least the way that I'm going to preach it to you. First, this is a tremendously beautiful passage, and I know I'm not going to do it justice, but it's absolutely beautiful. In fact, I would say it's gorgeous. It's a gorgeous portion of Scripture. When you see what God's showing us by these words, you'll see, and you see how beautiful His love is toward us. This passage puts a splendor on the words of Paul in Romans 5, verses 8 through 10. That we read there, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." What Paul's saying there is that God demonstrated His love in that He gave His only Son, who lived and died. And God demonstrates His love for us in that He raised that same Son up again. That same Son took His life to Himself again. But I want you to think carefully about that. What does that mean for you? And how does that apply to you? Yes, Jesus died and He rose again. It's not merely an academic or archaic and esoteric. There's some $50 words. It's not just something that weird people who get together on the first day of the week talk about. These are absolute truths, and I want you to think about what it means for you sitting right here, right now. The second warning is that, at least in this first portion, we've got two parts in our sermon this morning. The first one dealing with the baptism of Jesus, and the second one dealing with the temptation, or rather the victory of Christ when it comes to Satan. And at least the first portion with dealing with the baptism is not what many want to make of it. It's not a proof text for the mode of baptism. I've often heard this passage used, particularly when it says he came up out of the water, to prove that Jesus was immersed. And I'm going to demonstrate to you that it's not a shot at my Baptist brothers and sisters. Please don't misunderstand me. But to relegate this text to something like that is to do it a terrible injustice. It is so much more than that. It's absolutely marvelous. And I want you to see how marvelous your Christ is. So what I want to do is to encourage you to come face to face with Jesus and be aware of who He is and what He's done. So with that, let's take a look at the first part of this text. Let's look at verse 9. "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan." Now, it's interesting, isn't it? If you go back up to verses 7 and 8, we looked at that last time. John made this declaration. He says, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, Did you catch that? He's mightier than I am. And yet Jesus came to John to submit to him. Isn't that odd? He says, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. But Jesus came and submitted to the hand of John. That's, again, kind of an odd thing. He says, I've baptized you with water, but he who's coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit came to John to be baptized with water. This whole thing is just odd, isn't it? When you consider what John has said and what Jesus did, it seems to be, wow, there seems to be a bit of a conflict here. So why would he do that? Why would he, who is mightier, submit? Why would he who can baptize, does baptize with the Holy Spirit, why would he need to be baptized? You remember what John's ministry was, right? You can look up in the text, it can tell you. John did baptize, verse 4, in the wilderness and preached baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. There's another really big oddity, isn't it? Why would Jesus, the Son of God, you know, the first verse, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, why would he go to John and be baptized in a ministry that had to do with repentance for the forgiveness of sins? This is just insane. Well, it's a glorious insane. Let's look at a few things that's happening here. And I've already said, Mark is drawing attention to, just seeing if you're listening to me, who's he drawing attention to? Himself? No. He's the author of the book. Is he drawing attention to John? No. John's the spotlight. Nobody ever goes and says, what a great spotlight you have. You look at the thing the spotlight's shining on, right? So, who's he drawing attention to? Jesus. The whole point of this is that you see Jesus. Not how big the Jordan is or how much water is involved. He wants you to see Jesus Christ. And I want you to see the same. Let's look at this for a second. Not about the amount of water. It's not about the mode of baptism, because there are participles in this sentence. You didn't expect me to say that, did you? Participles. That's right. It's a glorious thing. In verse 10, straightway, in the old translation, I'm reading from the old authorized version, and straightway coming up out of the water. They nail this here. Immediately, Jesus is coming up. Now see, this is where people want to say, yeah, see, from beneath the water. That's not the point. I'm going to show you here in just a second. You could say it this way. And immediately as Jesus was ascending, you could do it that way. And that keeps us from getting carried off into different arguments. Straightway, ascending, he saw the heavens opened. Now here they missed it. It's also a participle, but it's a past participle. So he's rising, the heavens were opened. And look what happens. The Spirit, like a dove, was descending. All of these are put on a parallel plane. So it works like this. Here's what you're supposed to read. Here's what you're supposed to understand. At the baptism of our Lord and Savior, at the hand of John, whose ministry was a ministry of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, Jesus is coming up. The Holy Spirit, the heavens are opened and the Holy Spirit is coming down. Here's what you're seeing. First, Messiah. You remember at the beginning? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ means Messiah. Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Here's what you have. You have He who is God and man. You have in this one man's person, two natures, one person forever. God and man united together. And at this baptism, what you see, Jesus coming up from the waters, from the earth, and the Spirit coming down from heaven, and you see heaven and earth colliding in the one, Jesus Christ. Isn't that gorgeous? I told you it was gorgeous. But here's something else I want you to see, and I debated about bringing this up. My wife says, don't give them so much that nobody gets anything. She's a wise woman. But I really want you to see this. Here you see, it's almost like Jesus in the middle. Here's heaven, and here's earth, and Christ in the middle. And the heavens opened. There's another time when Christ was suspended between heaven and earth. and there was a parting. You remember when Christ was crucified and the curtain in the temple was torn the same way the heavens were torn. And there was Christ on the cross suspended between heaven and earth. Do you see how the beginning and the end point to the same person? They point to the same thing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I want to remind you, what in the world did the Mighty One have to do with John? You know, the guy that wore animal's hair and ate bugs? What in the world does he have to do with him? Why would the Mighty One submit to his own creation this way? He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Why would he be doing this? You see the mercy and the majesty and the glory of our Savior, the man who is God and man, Christ Jesus. It's not about the water. What you see is in Him, heaven and earth meet. We're going to pray this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. The King has come, right? You said amen to that last week. The King has come. There you are. The King has come. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. Here's what you see. The will of God being done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven's coming down. The earth is coming up from the waters. I can't help but point you again to the very beginning of the Bible. When you have, you know that you have the Trinity here, right? Because the Father's going to say, this is my beloved Son. You have the Son and you have the Spirit coming down, right? And there's the water involved. Yes, the water's involved because that's what people like to argue about. But if you go back to Genesis, you'll find another place where the triune God was there and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were there. And it says in the beginning, and the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep, right? And the Father created. And John's going to tell you in his Gospel, the very beginning of John, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was with God in the beginning, right? So here you have a new creation taking place. How? Jesus. Isn't that gorgeous? I want you to be more excited than that. This is amazing. So what you have then, these participles, the coming up, the coming down, the parting, and I'm sparing you the tediousness of me giving you a Greek lesson, but all of these things are there, and it's the coming down, the coming up, and coming together. So you have this collision of heaven and earth. You have this reference, essentially, you have a pointer to the hypostatic union. There's a fancy word. God and man, one person, two natures and one person, right? God united to man in Jesus. You have a picture of it right here as it's described. Now, I keep asking you, why would he do this? Well, Matthew's account does this. He gives you a reason for it. I won't make you turn over to Matthew, but Matthew says that John confronts Jesus and says, "You're coming. I need to come to you. Why are you coming to me?" And Jesus said, "Let it be so now. We must fulfill all righteousness." Now let me, it's just you and I here, so we're safe. Let me ask you a question. Jesus says we need to fulfill all righteousness. But if he's God, it's probably not his righteousness that he's fulfilling. It's already perfect, right? So what's he doing? Is he fulfilling righteousness because he needs righteousness? Is he upholding God's righteousness? Yes. For whom? For whom? There you are. Do you believe in Jesus Christ this morning? Then this text for you declares to you what he's doing, fulfilling righteousness. Why did Jesus submit to the baptism of repentance? Well, it's because of the mercy of the triune God. It's plain and simple. It's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And in this context, Mark does the same thing. He tells you why, but he doesn't use the words. He expects you to look and to see what's going on and to read the text. So let's look at what he actually says. "And straightway coming, as he's coming up, the heavens were opened and the Spirit descending on him. And then a voice came from heaven." So you have the triune God here. And look at what the Father says. "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So you have a description. God himself bearing witness. Here's the Son of Mary, the Son of David, the Son of God. And the language points us back. I've already talked to you about Genesis and the new creation. But here's what else you have. The Messiah, being the Son of God, being God and man, bringing earth up, you see the condescension of the Most High. God didn't have to do this. There was absolutely nothing that He would have to do. He's perfect in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He's perfect in His being. This is the shorter catechism. What is God? God's a Spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's gorgeous too. Here's the problem. I'm not. Neither are you. But the perfect one has condescended to give His Son at this point. Why is God pleased with Jesus at this point? Remember, I keep asking you, why is Jesus coming along and being baptized in this? Well, it's really important because it's actually a baptism of identification for Him. Well, that's what baptism really is, isn't it? It's a sign and seal and identifies us as being possessions of the one who bought us, right? But let me show you some things here. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2. Let's start with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He's talking about the Exodus here, right? Passing through the sea. Listen to what he says. And were all baptized, the King James says, unto Moses. Literally, he says, into Moses. In the cloud and in the sea. All were baptized into Moses. Now, how do you do that? How are you baptized into Moses? Well, interestingly, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, I won't make you turn there. That's the Great Commission. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then He gives the command. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He actually says, literally, into the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So how do you do that? The idea is that there's an identification taking place. Our forefathers were identified with Moses when they passed through the cloud. Jesus is saying, I want you to baptize them so that there's an identification with those that have been purchased with the one who purchased them. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, listen to this. For Christ, this is long, I'm not going to make you turn there. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. You see, that's what we were just looking at, right? In the baptism. In which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. You know what he's talking about. Noah and the ark, right? The flood. So they were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was gone into heaven, and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. Well, what's Peter saying? Well, he's actually talking to you about Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection being your safety, being the safety for those who believe, right? But there's an identification that takes place. You're identified with Him. So, you can say this. This is the old Scottish minister. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? I was. Where are you? Should have been at Presbytery. Those guys got that accent much better. But the point is that for those who believe in Christ, when He died, you died. When He rose, you rose. An identification with Him. We are in Him, the New Testament says, right? In Him we have all the blessings. Ephesians chapter 1, the grammarian's worst nightmare. Paul's first sentence that goes on all the way almost to chapter 2. One sentence almost, right? But he explains that it's all in Christ. The point that I want you to see is that in baptism, I'm not trying to make a whole sermon on baptism. There's a lot that I'm leaving unanswered, and I understand that. But for today, what I want you to see is that there's an identification that takes place in baptism. You're identifying with Him, buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, right? It has nothing to do with the mode or the amount of water. It has to do with being identified with the one who died, and so you're dead. And He rose again, and so you rise again in Him. And what happens then? So what you do is turn it over. You say, why was Jesus being baptized? I want you to grasp this with everything that you are. Why was Jesus being baptized at the hand of John? Because He's identifying with you. He's identifying with sinners who sin against God. Paul says in Romans 8, the just for the unjust. We just read from Peter, the just for the unjust. What's happening? Jesus is identifying with His beloved. Let that sink in for a minute. You're going to need this in just a second. Because He who was perfect in every way identified with us who are rebellious and sinful and wicked in every way. Let that sink in for a minute. Nope, I still can't gather that. Nope, I'm letting it sink in, and I still can't make that mint. Why in the world? Isn't it because God so loved us? John 3:16 actually says, for God loved us this way. He gave His only begotten Son. Here's what's happening in this moment. Jesus is demonstrating the Messiah that was promised. Remember, we looked at that last time. The gospel's all about Jesus, Savior, Christ, Messiah, Son of God. And then we looked at the promises for He who comes in judgment and in mercy. And He's identifying with us. That's right. So think about this. Every sin that you sin, and every struggle with which you struggle, and every stumbling that you stumble, He's identified with you. And when you pray and you say, Lord, have mercy on me, this is not Jesus saying, all right, fine, I'll give you another go. This is the one who identified with you and who even now takes your sin to Himself, as it were. He takes your sin, as it were, and takes it to the Father and says, I've washed this confession. Receive it. This one's mine. I bought Him in His place. When you talk about He stands in our place, He stood condemned in our place, right? Because He identified with you in this very formal way before the Father and the Spirit. By the way, every word is confirmed in the presence of two or three witnesses. You don't get much more witnessed than having the Father and the Spirit testifying. So there He is. Well, I almost feel like I should probably stop, but I'm not going to. Because after this declaration that Jesus is who He is, verse 12, Mark uses his infamous word. Immediately, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. This whole portion, you just read it, you go, why? Couldn't the Spirit have just taken him? But no, Mark says, no, He drives him into the wilderness. He takes him there. Why is He going into the wilderness? He was in the wilderness 40 days. Do you know when the last time, one of the important times that you read about 40 days? Yeah, there are several of them. But there's a really big important one that has to do with water that I mentioned a minute ago. 40 days, 40 nights, right? I didn't even talk to you about Noah. And ask me about that later. Ask me about Noah. You have my permission. Come and talk to me about Noah. But here we look, and he's in the wilderness being tempted of Satan. And I love the way Mark does this. You see, all the other Gospels give you details. It takes you right there, and you're standing right there as Jesus is tempted. And you see the dialogue, that rabbinical back and forth between Jesus and Satan. No, I'm not saying Satan is a teacher. They have a rabbi debates what happens, so they're using Scripture back and forth. Mark doesn't do that. He just says, immediately the Spirit took him to the wilderness, drove him into the wilderness. He was there 40 days, tempted of Satan. He was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. And then he keeps moving. What's he expecting you to get from that? Well, let me put it to you plainly. Who do you think won? Right? He keeps going with the story. But he doesn't go into the details. Why? Why? Why in the world? So many whys. Because, you see, Jesus identified with you, and he was tempted for you. And he won for you. Mark's not concerned with you knowing every detail. Here's what he wants you to know. Jesus identified with you, and that temptation he went through was for you. There's not a single one of you, hear me when I say this, there's not a single one of you here who can say before the Lord, you just don't understand, Lord, what I'm going through. But do you know what the most frequently heard, I'm going to call it an excuse, I'm not being cruel and mean, but when I'm talking to people and counseling to people, and we start talking about their problems, and I said, well, the Bible says A, B, and C 97% of the time, but you don't understand. I might not, but it's not my job to necessarily understand everything. I want to take you to the one who does. And you can't say that to him. Oh, you can technically say that, but you'd be wrong. Because here, Mark is telling you that he identified with you and he was tempted for you and he won for you. Are you struggling? He won. Are you doubting? He won. Are you hurting? He won. Are you wondering? He won for you. Somebody's going to have to say amen here in a minute. He was tempted of Satan, and he was with the wild beasts in the wilderness. He did that himself. In the same way that he was raised up on the cross, remember, I have a cup to drink that you cannot drink. Why? Because I'm going to do it for you. Right? You know what was in the cup? Have I asked you that before? You know what was in the cup? Let this cup pass for me. Do you know what was in the cup? All the wrath of God. And that cup, you know who he drank it for? That's right. Say it with me. Me. You see, the resurrection, now I'm going to start sounding like a Presbyterian. The resurrection isn't something that we celebrate once a year. Although, celebrate it once a year. I'm not telling you not to. There was an interaction I saw online between a friend, and he was trying to be cheeky. And he said, what if I told you Presbyterians celebrated Easter every Lord's Day? And then an older, wiser man responded to him and said, in principle, I agree with you, but I don't think that we do that. See, what I want for you, starting right now, what I want for you is that you not only academically with your mind agree with a Presbyterian doctrine that every Lord's Day is a day of the life, death, birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and we're waiting for the second coming. Yes and amen. I want you to be excited about it. I want people to think you are the strangest people on earth because you can't wait to get to worship the Lord God who identified with you, was tempted for you, and won, who died for you, and still won, and rose again for you. There you go. Amen. I'm going to say amen on that one. You sounded like Christians just then. Good job. Wonderful. The point is, I want you to not just be excited once a year. I want you to be excited every day. And I want you to say like the psalmist, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Christ. Where are you going to hear about Jesus? People say, I can worship Jesus. I can worship God more closely when I'm by myself in the woods. Well, I'm not going to deny that He made the woods and it's a beautiful place for solitary prayer and meditation. But the trees are not going to tell you about Jesus Christ. If they are, please come see one of the elders. The point is that this passage is setting before you our God, our Savior, who loved us so much And I can't get over this. I just don't know. I don't know how, what else to say. What else can I add to this? Here's what's happened. He's identified with us in our sins so that He can plead on to the Father, the righteous for the unrighteous. He's going to die. The cross makes sense because Jesus identified with us. His victory against Satan in the wilderness makes sense because He identified with us. What you see is the mercy of the triune God laid right before your eyes. You can't not be moved by that. If you're not moved by that, brother and sister, let me ask you, are you a Christian? How can you be purchased from death? And how can you see the righteous one, the holy one, the mighty one, who has no need for any of the things that John's proclaiming to us? And He undergoes all of those just so you can be with Him and live for Him and love Him. How can you not be moved by that? Our God is amazing. Jesus is wonderful and beautiful. And this passage is one of the most glorious, gorgeous passages because it shows you how He takes us to be seated with Him in the heavenly places. That's Paul's language of the New Testament. We're seated with Him in the heavenly places. When Jesus says, I go to prepare a place that where I am you may be also. You understand that you can be there. And that He's preparing the place. And none of that makes any sense unless He who builds the house, who is building His church, identified with the same and bore your sins to Calvary and left them, do you hear me? Left them in His grave. And He sits now on the right hand of the Father, interceding for you, praying for you, for whom? That praying for you, praying for me, those with whom He identified. And all of this simply because He chose to love us. Period. Amen. Father, thank You so much for the gift of Your only begotten Son. Lord, scarcely can we find words to express how amazing and how awesome is Your love for us. We praise You that Your Word has recorded for us the beauty and the majesty of our Messiah, our Redeemer. It is our prayer, Lord, that with every breath we breathe, we would see more and more of Him loved us and gave Himself for us, knowing that this is You commending Your love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. And that having been purchased because of His death, we might live because of His life. Help us then, Lord, to rejoice in the newness of life that is ours. Help us to cling to Him with all that we are, to be unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. All them that believe. Lord, we ask Your help. We ask Your blessings. We ask Your mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.